Acts chapter 4, and I'm going to read for a little bit, and we'll probably read down until about verse 19. It's a very interesting story. And as they spake unto the people, talking about Peter and John, they had just healed a man who was crippled since he was born. And he was at least 40 years old. And so John and Peter were talking to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved or upset that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now evening. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow. Where would we put 5,000 people? Can you imagine? Tara, can you imagine that with this church? That's like everybody in Fairfield. That's like the whole town. And when we dismiss them all, we say we're all going to convene at the Flatiron Grill because they have a good fried chicken buffet. Can you imagine? Poor Jorge would be pulling his hair out. 5,000 men were joined to the church for one miracle. And this is right after 3,000 just joined, like the day before or the week before. That, how many does that make in the church now? Over 8,000 people. God wants to expand His kingdom through the Jesus name Pentecostal church.
Amen.
And it came to pass, verse 5, that the next day that the rulers, the elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we be this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Everybody say Jesus. Verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant, and they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside and out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." Sad, isn't it? They couldn't even say his name. "And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than to God judge you. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old in whom this miracle of healing was shown. And I want to preach this morning from this sermon title, Arrested Inspiration. Arrested Inspiration. We hear this so much, and I've been hearing this so much lately, I'm kind of getting sick of hearing it, but I hear this so much here, around here at this church lately, it seems like when we try to do something good, that all kinds of trouble results in it. Every time we try to do something for the Lord, something bad happens. How many of you have ever heard that said before? How many of you have ever said that before? How many of you believe that is true? There's always someone trying to silence the voice of inspiration. Peter and John were used by God to heal a man who had been crippled since he was born. And what's the first thing that the Jewish rulers did to them? They grabbed them, and they weren't even mad that they did this miracle, but they were mad about some theological point, because the Pharisees and the Sadducees were competing factions of the elite religious theologians. And the Pharisees believed in angels and spirits and the resurrection. But the Sadducees did not believe in angels and spirits or the resurrection. And they were always arguing amongst each other about it. Sounds like modern day Christian denominations, doesn't it? There's a lot of things that have changed in the world, folks, but there are some things that are still just exactly the same as they were 2,000 years ago. Amen. And they were mad about them preaching about the resurrection. They took them and they threw them in prison and threatened them. And we find even later that they're back in prison again and get beaten. And there's always somebody trying to silence the voice of inspiration. And I believe that it's true that when the church starts to really work hard at what God has called the church to do, when we're really trying to do our best to live and imitate Jesus Christ, when you try to live and act like Jesus, you're going to experience a lot of persecution. People are going to not like you nearly as much as they did before. Of course, really, they didn't like you before either, but now they're just going to show it more overtly. Before they just talk behind your back, now they're going to get in your face. Why? Because the Bible says that men loved darkness because their deeds were evil, and so they ran from and hated the light. And when we live like Jesus, there is a light. Like Jesus said, we're like a city that is set on a hill. We are salt. That we bring a flavor and taste to everything in life. Everything in life is bland and tasteless until Jesus comes on the scene. Everything that we've experienced in life is colorless, black and white, and bland until Jesus comes into our lives, and then the flavor begins to come out. Taste and see, David said, that the Lord is good. He's got milk and honey for you. Living for Jesus is a sweet. And the song used to say, sweeter as the days go by. It's a sweet and wonderful thing. We are light, like a city set on a hill at night. It cannot be hidden away. When Jesus comes into your life, He turns on the light bulb in your eyes. And everywhere that you go, whether you like it or not, you are going to make enemies, because people are going to be uncomfortable with the righteousness that you carry around in your life. And the nicer you are to them, the madder they're going to get. The Bible says the first martyr of the church in Acts was a man named Stephen. And he was a really nice guy. He probably was one of those type of people that wouldn't even hurt a fly. But he made the mistake of preaching the truth to the Jewish leaders. And the Bible says they hated it so much they drug him out of the city and stoned him. The Bible says at one point they were so mad at what at what Stephen was preaching, which was just a simple truth that Jesus died for our sins and resurrected, and that we can be filled with His Spirit. And if you're not filled with the Spirit and you don't believe in Jesus, then you're going to be lost. They hated so much about Jesus that they put their fingers in their ears and they ran on Him and they literally started biting Him. Gnashed on Him, the Bible says. Bit on Him and just started tearing His flesh and drug Him out of the city. Bite marks and what one of the things in that culture a man was recognized for his manliness by his beard. And especially in the Jewish culture, it was considered to be a shame for a man to have his face shaved off. And they were one of the things that they would do to embarrass and humiliate a man that they felt like that was against God, is one of the things they would do is he's take and pull their hair out of their face. Just literally pull the beard off their face. And so here Stephen is, just beard torn and tattered and bald patches on his face where they've been tearing at him, biting on him, bite marks, and they stoned him to death. Because people don't want to hear about Jesus. Y'all say a prayer for me because I don't want to get into politics, okay? Y'all say, Lord, help me. Let me hear you.
Lord, help me.
Okay. We're going to get into politics this morning. Right?
Yeah.
People don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear that Jesus healed somebody. They don't want to hear that Jesus saved somebody. What they want to hear is they want to hear the bad news. They want to hear that somebody has gotten in trouble. They want to talk amongst themselves about, wow, what kind of sin did that person commit, that they're being afflicted by God with this sickness. And people just, to be honest with you, sometimes I don't even think it's to death. You know, we blame a lot of stuff on the devil. The devil's out there doing whatever he can to cause problems. But sometimes I don't even think it's the devil. Sometimes I think folks are just jealous, envious, and they just get hateful. You go back and you read a little bit more in Acts 4. The Bible says that when they saw the people running, they became jealous. Because the disciples of Jesus were getting all the attention. That's not anything to do with the devil, is it? That's just plain old human nature. And jealousy, the Bible says jealousy is cruel as the grave. It can eat up somebody from the inside out and cause all kinds of problems. And when you get inspired of God, it makes people uncomfortable. When you get inspired of God, you're going to start saying things and doing things that brings conviction on people's lives. And we've got to come to understand as saints of God, if we're going to expand the kingdom of God, if God's kingdom is going to move forward through us, then we are going to experience persecution. I'm not saying that we should go out and cause problems.
Well, the pastor said that I'm going to be persecuted for my faith, so I'm just going to tell you like it is. I'm just going to let you know where you really stand. You're going to hell. If you're not a Jesus name Pentecostal, you're going to hell. If you're not a First Baptist, you're going to hell. If you're not a Cumberland Presbyterian, you're going, I'm just going to tell you like this, because the pastor said he's going to persecute me anyway. And we bring a lot of stuff on ourselves that don't have anything to do with God. I keep feeling this $10 bill and this check.
Everywhere from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there's always somebody trying to stop the voice of inspiration. The Bible says that holy men of old spake as they were moved by God. Peter says that there was no scripture that is given by the will of man, but it came under the inspiration of God's Spirit. Literally, God moving us with His breath, God speaking through us. When God starts speaking through you, you are going to get yourself into trouble. What did they do wrong? They healed the crippled man. The Bible says, let no one suffer as an evildoer. If you do something and you're acting like a fool, or you do something and you're acting and trying to irritate people on purpose, and you're, you know, I deal with people all the time that they're always talking about how afflicted they are and how persecuted they are and everything. And I look at them and I look at their attitude, I look at the things that they're saying, and I just, you know, I just want to tell them, you know, half the problems you got, you brought on yourself.
Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about that kind of trouble. I'm talking about when you are living and breathing the Holy Spirit, and God speaks out through your life, people are going to not like it. In the Old Testament, the Bible says Joseph had a dream, a vision from God, and the Bible says his brothers didn't like it, and they threw him in the pit and sold him as a slave. It kind of makes you want to rethink your religious choices, doesn't it? Bible says the three Hebrew boys in the book of Daniel, we studied that this year, that they refused to bow to the image that the king had made. They were captives in a foreign pagan country, and they refused to bow. Okay, but they weren't just respectful, they weren't mouthy, they were just respecting God. And the Bible says they were thrown into a fiery furnace. All because they professed faith in Jehovah, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Daniel, their compatriot in stocks and bonds, he was a powerful man of inspiration. He guided and directed kings. He guided and directed some of the greatest, most powerful kingdoms in that day and time. The kingdom of Babylon. He had access to the king of the greatest nation at that time. He had access to the king of the Median and Persian Empire. You know how awesome that is? The Bible says there were a lot of people that didn't like Daniel. They were jealous of him, and they took him and they crafted a scheme, and they had him thrown into a den of hungry lions. And so we as Christians, we try to do something right, and then we get knocked down by the devil. We get knocked down by sickness and trial and tribulation. We get knocked down by people talking and saying things against us. And we think to ourselves sometimes, why should I even try? Is it really worth the trouble to be a Christian? Jesus said in John chapter 15, he guaranteed his disciples. He said, let me tell you something, boys. They hated me, and they are going to hate you because you're not better than your master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The devil wants nothing better than to shut down the inspiration of God's Spirit. Because when a man of God gets inspired by the Holy Ghost, he is going to say things and do things that's going to turn people away from Satan and turn people to God.
Amen.
When a woman of God that is filled with the Holy Ghost starts to stand up for truth and starts to speak in truth in love, it is going to have a damaging impact on Satan's kingdom and tear down the lies and the deceptions and the facade. That's what truth does. It sets people free. And the people and the forces and the powers that are controlling people in this world do not like that.
Right.
And they're not going to give up without a fight. Jesus was at his triumphal entry, Luke chapter 19, it was in his triumphal entry coming in just prior to his crucifixion, and he was coming into Jerusalem, traveling the road, and all of the children and the adults and disciples are crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And the religious leaders were irritated by his popularity. They were jealous of his popularity, and they said, Why don't you tell these people to be quiet? Tell these people to be quiet. devil would like nothing more. And the people that control and manipulate our societies would like nothing more than for anointed, inspired men and women of God to be quiet. And they will do anything and try anything, any way that they can, to shut the praise of God's people up. You know what Jesus said to those men? Does anybody know? That's right. He said, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. Because believe it or not, even as inanimate objects, they stand. They, in the Old Testament, you see places where they set up stones. And this is a memorial. This is a testimony. Oftentimes, you see them putting up stones as a memorial, a testimony. And those stones would talk to people when they walked by them. What would they say? They would just say, remember where God brought you from. Jesus said that if these become silent, then the stones that are laying along the side of the road will start singing my praises. Because you cannot stop the voice of inspiration. God is going to work, the prophet Isaiah said, and nobody can stop it. God's kingdom is going to move forward forcefully. And no power in hell, no power on earth, or no power in heaven can stop the kingdom of God from expanding. But he might be able to silence you. And he is going to try to arrest the inspiration of the church in any way that he can. The Bible says in Acts as well that Paul, I think somewhere around Acts 16, that Paul and his fellow laborer in the gospel, Silas, they were preaching to the Gentiles and marching around in this town. The Bible says there was a woman there that had a spirit of divination. She was possessed by a devil who spoke through her. The Bible says this woman followed them around for several days. And she kept hollering out, listen to these men. These men have the words of salvation, but the spirit was actually mocking them. The Bible says that Paul became irritated. You don't want to aggravate the man of God. Everybody say, help me, Lord. The preacher, he's supposed to preach to. The man of God got irritated. He turned around, the Bible says, and he rebuked that spirit of divination. And within that same hour, it came out of that woman. I guess that means it took a few minutes to let go. The devil's not going to go out without a fight. And the Bible says that then the owners, the guys who were running the scam with this devil-possessed woman, using her to read crystal balls and palms or whatever it was, that whatever type of thing that she was using to see things in people's lives. And yes, demons and spirits can see things in our lives as well. And they became angry, and they stirred up the people of the city, and they captured Paul and Silas and threw them in prison. And the Bible says that when the jailer understood how much everybody hated these guys, just as much as for their own safety as well as for his own neck, he put Paul and Silas in the most innermost dungeon of the jail. And then when he got them in there, then he clapped their hands and feet in stocks. And on top of that, added some bonds, just to make sure that they couldn't slip their scrawny little paws through the holes. The Bible says that as Paul and Silas, having been beaten, and having been, the Bible says they took them and beat them and threw them in prison, that after all this took place, they were sitting there tied up in the innermost dungeon. The Bible says they begin to sing praises and they begin to worship God in the middle of their trial. Folks, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, when you try to do something for God, the devil and the people inside are going to try to stop. You can expect it to happen. You can guarantee that it's going to come to pass. If you truly are moving in a direction, the Bible, Paul said, there is a great and effectual door of opportunity that's open to me, but and there are many adversaries. You can guarantee that if you're going to do something for God, you're going to have to fight tooth and nail, and you're going to have to kick and scream and scratch and punch and wrestle to make your way through to the opportunities and the promises that God has given you. That we, in Acts chapter 14, said we with many tribulations must enter into the kingdom of God. But I'm here to tell you something this morning. You can resist arrest. You may not be able to resist being arrested, but you can resist those powers and those forces that try to arrest the inspiration in your life. If there's a time to say no, if there's a time to fight, if there's a time to stand up for what is right and what is true, when powers beyond your control come down on you and try to tell you, you cannot use the name of Jesus. You cannot sing praises to Jesus. I don't want you happy. I don't want you bold. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but it's not that He's not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. And forces beyond our control are going to try to arrest our confidence and arrest our courage and try to shut us down and keep us from doing what we feel excited about, what God has placed an inspiration inside of us. And what we need to do is we need to understand that the devil cannot stop the kingdom. The Bible says they start singing and praising God and worshiping God even though they were beaten, even though that they had been thrown in prison. You cannot arrest the inspiration of the Spirit. And as they sang and as they praised God, the Bible says the midnight hour that God sent an earthquake into that city, and it shook the foundations of that prison. And it shook all the way down into the innermost dungeon. And the Bible says the gates that held the cells closed fell off their hinges and onto the floor, and the doors opened up, and the shaking actually shook loose the bondage, and the stocks shook loose, and they were completely freed in the middle of that dungeon. And every person in that building, the Bible says the jailer came in a rush to see what had happened with a light, and the Bible says when he saw that the doors of the prisons were open, that he took out his sword and he prepared to kill himself, because he knew that he was going to be killed anyway because the prisoners got free. Paul cried out, he said, "Don't kill yourself. We are all still here." Because you cannot arrest the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. You can persecute it. You can afflict it. You can beat it. You can throw it in prison. But if you have a pure inspiration, if you've got a divine gift from God that's been put in your soul, nobody can take it away from you. The Bible says, you know what Paul and Silas did to the jailer? He took them and he washed their wounds from where they had been beaten and bruised and picked on. And the Bible says that he said to that man, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says he and his whole household believed on the Lord Jesus, and they took him that same hour and baptized them in the name of Jesus. You can arrest the inspiration, but you cannot stop it. Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. The Bible says that he found himself in a prison dungeon, lied upon by his master, his master's wife, but there in the dungeon, the inspiration of Joseph still bubbled up as he interpreted dreams and visions of prisoners that were there. And even in the midst of the dungeon, the Bible says that God gave him favor in the eyes of the warden of the jail, and that he gave him charge over all the prisoners, and he became a special prisoner. You cannot arrest. You can throw it in prison. You can beat it. You can lie about it. You can do everything that you can think of, and you can even take the martyr and kill them. But you cannot stop the inspiration of God, because it is going to take up all the weight. If you kill this disciple, then there are other disciples that are going to take their place. And the more you persecute the kingdom of God, the more it grows.
That's right.
Why am I saying all this to you today? Because, folks, you need to keep your wits about you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, 8 in the New American Standard Bible, 1995 edition, says, "Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." There are Christians all over the world tonight, and they're going through the same things you're going through. The Christians that have gone before us, they went through the same things that you're going through. This is nothing new. This is the same old pattern. But we cannot allow our voices to be silenced. We cannot allow the joy and the belief and the power of faith to be silenced. We have got to continue to believe though we go to a prison cell. We've got to continue to believe though the whole city turns against us. We've got to continue to believe though we are persecuted and lied upon. We've got to continue to hold on and preach what God has told us to preach. And in the end, the church will grow, the kingdom will expand, and we may even give our lives in the process. But it is just going to be for the glory of God.
That's right.
We've got to keep our wits about us in this hour, because we may not be able to resist what's coming around us, but we can try to resist anyone trying to take our inspiration. And so Peter says, be of sober spirit. The word sober there, does anybody know what the word sober means? It can mean that in English, but what does it mean in the context of our scripture? Does anybody, and it means these things, but what does it actually, where is the word literally derived from? Does anybody know? This is a real simple answer. It's probably so simple that you probably think it's wrong. Does anybody know what it means to be sober? Dave? It means not drunk, that's right. See, I told you it was something. You know, if you're ever dealing with anybody and they're arguing with you about different things, and you know, they're telling you, well, Jesus drank wine also. Just take them to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It says right there, be sober. What does it mean? Well, we'll go back to the Greek. Guess what the Greek means? It means to be unintoxicated. And the purpose of it is so that a person that's intoxicated has impaired judgment. That's a double meaning there. It means, number one, obviously you can't be drunk, because you know that if you're drunk, you can't make wise decisions. If you're going to be drunk, then you need to be drunk in the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. Well, you know, let some people get drunk because they're bolder and they're less inhibited, and that's all fine and good. You can do everything you want to do through the world's means, or you can use God's means, and that way, when you're driving down the road, you're not going to get pulled over and get a DUI. You can still be drunk in the Holy Ghost and walk a straight line. They talk about that in Acts chapter 2. Men are not drunk like you think. They're not intoxicated with wine, but they are intoxicated with the presence of God. So you've got to be free from intoxicating influences of sin. You've got to have your wits about you, and you can't allow yourself to become irrational. You ever talk to somebody that is motivated by fears, phobias? You ever talk to somebody that's anxious and worried, and their mind's going that miles an hour, and you listen to them talk, and it's always the same. They sound completely irrational.
here. And I'm going to do this. And you're thinking, are you nuts? Well, I'm going to do something. You've already done enough. You just need to chill out for a little bit. Let somebody else do something. We can be intoxicated with fear. We can be intoxicated with, well, I've got to manipulate and I've got to control because I don't want anybody to find out what I'm doing. I don't want anybody to know my weaknesses. So, and so if we're not careful, our minds can become foggy and weighted down. And Peter says you need to have a sober mind. You need to have a sober spirit. You need to be paying attention to what's going on. You need to be awake. You need to be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, and that word, diablo, devil, it actually, in the Greek, it actually means a slanderer, a false accuser, one who unjustly criticizes. Your adversary, the slanderer, the criticizer, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And it's really funny that he used the words that he used, because you know what the word devour means? It means to gulp, to drink, or to swallow up. The Bible says in Revelation, it talks about the harlot woman, and the Bible says she has the cup of her fornications, and she is drunk on the blood of the saints. Because the devil is always trying to arrest the inspiration of God's Spirit in his church and through his people. But we have got to keep our minds clear. We've got to have the defoggers on. And we've got to have our windshield wipers on. And when the storms of life beat down on us, and when society tells us that we're crazy, we're stupid for believing what we believe, and when they even try to get mean towards us and do physical things against us, we have got to keep our mind clear and stay on track and stay awake. Because that old roaring lion is out there shrieking and howling and screaming, trying to strike fear in our hearts. You're not going to defeat him if you're in an intoxicated condition. Daniel went into the lion's den, and not one lion licked his skin. You know why? Because he was sore. He was not inebriated on sin. The Bible says from the very beginning of Daniel that he refused to drink the king's wine or to eat his meats and other fancy foods, but he just became a vegetarian. And because of that, the inspiration of his life just grew and expanded and increased. God wants to do that in each and every one of us. He wants to inspire us. He wants his power, his anointing, and his joy, and his truth to grow inside of us. There's nothing we can do, folks, about the fact that problems are going to come our way. There's nothing we can do about the fact that people are not going to like who we are and what we do. But that no matter what they do to us, they cannot arrest the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, because even in the midst of persecution, and I like what Joseph said. He named his first son, I think it was Ephraim, he said, the God made me to forget what my brothers did to me for my father's house. And then he named his second son Manasseh, and he said, because God has caused me to prosper in the land of my affliction. We've got to somehow understand that we cannot let anything come between us and the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And I know that we struggle with doubts, and I know that we struggle with confusion. There's so many things we don't understand. We see through a glass darkly, and our vision is clouded sometimes. And no matter how hard we try, we're just feeling our way along. It seems like sometimes just one step at a time, and bumping into this, sometimes it just feels so much like that. But we have got to hold on to our inspiration. We have got to hold on to that authority that we have in God. And in the middle of persecution, in the middle of our afflictions, God will cause us to prosper. He will glorify himself in the middle. Jesus, we don't like to include this in the Beatitudes, right? Because it doesn't sound all that happy.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for life. We love all those parts of the Beatitudes, but we don't like the other part of the Beatitudes where it says, blessed are you when men shall persecute you and talk unjustly about you and do things evil about towards you. Did you know that's part of the Beatitudes? Rejoice, Jesus said. Because you're partaking with the Lord in His sufferings. And if we, and only if we partake of the Lord in His sufferings, can we partake of the Lord in His glory. Is there something about the sufferings that keep us grounded? There's something about the trials that keep us level-headed. And we realize that we've got to pay attention to what's going around us. Because if we, and so I don't know what it is about sickness and trial and tribulation, but it will drive you from God, it will drive you to Him. Everybody's going to experience it. Let's all stand together this morning. This is I have seen it time and again, and I'm not going to speak it in here. I will not speak what I've seen in other places, because what's happened in other churches and other places, that was their battle, that was their fight. Every church that wants to grow, every church that God wants to use to expand through that church, to expand His kingdom, every church is going to have a trial. We can't let anything happen. We've got, you know what I love about this church? This, when I first started pastoring this church, I remember attending this church, if one visitor walked through those doors, this church would shut off like a switch. Yup, that's you. If one stranger walked through those doors, we were so unused to having visitors and friends come in and out of the church that if one person walked into the door that we didn't know, the whole entire church went. And then Brother Clemens put the video camera in. We started making videos of our services, and I remember we had the worship team over, and it was the funniest thing because they were watching themselves on the camera, and there's nothing like watching yourself on camera. It will definitely humble you. You see yourself when you're doing all kinds of weird things when you're preaching, and you're like, do I do that? And they're like, oh man, oh that's horrible. And I thought, well, I'm gonna tweak them a little bit. I'm saying, yeah, but did you know that that video is on the internet and anybody in the world can watch you now? And this church clammed up just as tight in their shell as you could possibly imagine. All of our worship team, they sit over here. This is the worship team for a year. I hope the video camera's not on me. But now that we've been doing that, we've been doing that for about 6 years now, since 2006. And you've come out of that. And I told the church, I said, if you have a problem worshiping before the world, then there's something wrong with your worship. If you have a problem with other people seeing you worship Jesus, there's something wrong with your worship. And they came out of that. And all that shyness about having visitors in the church, they came out of that too. And now, we're disappointed if there's not visitors. Right? Yeah. Now we're all down if we don't have visitors. You know, it used to be just exactly the opposite. So you guys have changed dramatically over the past several years. Your ability to maintain composure and maintain your walk with God in the face of adversity has increased dramatically. And it has to, if we're going to truly expand the kingdom through this church, we've got to be pretty tough. Got to toughen up. That's what's been happening around here. And I feel in the Holy Ghost that all of the things that we've heard the evangelists talk about, all of the words that have been spoken, the devil would like nothing more right now to bring everything crumbling down. But what he doesn't know is over the past several years, this little army of believers has been training, increasing their endurance, strengthening their muscle groups that they use for defense and offense, toughening up their faith skin and armor that they wear. And what the devil doesn't know is the tricks that he's used in bygone years are not going to work anymore, because we are not going to let him arrest our inspiration. You just can't keep that spirit down. It's got to rise up inside of us. Don't let anybody tell you any different. If God has showed you a vision of what's to come to pass, if God has showed you a vision of what he wants to do in your life, you don't let anybody talk you out. Most of the time, God gives us the dream, but he never tells us what it's going to take to get there. But he gives us the dream to let us know that it's all going to be worth the effort in the end. Gives us the vision so that we can see the end product, and we get one. Once we can see the end product, we know it's going to be worth the effort. Let's bow our heads together this morning. Let's just pray and talk to God. The discourager.